Now, this is what you look like, eh? I'm from Canada, and I'm a Canadian Baptist. I know the Southern Baptists are a big, big organization in the United States, but I don't know. I feel good when I can distinguish myself different from the Americans. We're from Canada. And we proudly wear our Canadian pin. Yeah, we left. We live in near Toronto in Canada, and one of our daughters that lives there told us that the snow is all gone now, but it may come back. You know, you never know in Canada. But we have three daughters, and Lori, that you know, is our middle daughter. And I'll tell you a little fact about her that you probably don't know. Ah, see, she told you our age. So this is payback. No, Lori was actually born in Hollywood, California. Yep, on her birth certificate it says Hollywood, California. She was born in the Hollywood Presbyterian Church. No, the Hollywood Presbyterian Hospital there. And, we lived there in Pasadena, California, and she was born there. All my education was in the United States, though, and we studied first in Gordon College in outside of Boston, Massachusetts, and then went to California. Have you ever heard of Redding, California? Some of you have? Yeah. It was named after my great-great-great-grandfather, Benjamin Redding. Now, I'll tell you a little bit about me, too. We're from Scotland originally, our family, the Redding family. My father traced us back to Scotland. And Dad was working on this for quite a while, trying to, you know, draw all those lines and charts and so on. So, but then he suddenly gave it up, and I noticed that he'd given it up, and I asked him, how come he gave it up? And he said, well, he said, I found out everything we need to know. I found out we're from Scotland and so on. Well, I said, you know, what, are we part of royalty over there or anything, you know? And no, he said, we're not part of royalty. He said, one of our ancestors was a sheep stealer, and they deported him, and they put him on a ship headed for the New World in the 1760s, and the first stop was Yarmouth, Nova Scotia, and they put him off there. So, friends, that's how we got to Canada, sheep stealers. And I don't know how you got to Australia, but but I won't ask, okay? Yeah, we just after New Year's, we got on this ship. And we've been doing this for almost 20 years off and on, on a vacation. And then when I retired, we did some more of this chaplaincy on the cruise ship with Holland America, and mostly. And so we left Fort Lauderdale just after New Year's Day. And traveled down the south coast, the east coast of South America to Antarctica. We spent a week in Antarctica. Any of you ever been to Antarctica? No? Oh my goodness! It's awesome. I really just it's very formidable to see. And we moved among the icebergs. And one time I was standing on the rail and we're going by all these icebergs and so on, and there's this little iceberg, and I looked over the side of the ship, and there's a seal laying there, only 20 feet from the ship, and there's a seal laying there in the sun. And I got a picture of it. I got lots of pictures of it, but of things down there. But it's been a great ministry on the cruise ships. The people, they don't relate to me in any personal way, but they often talk to me about their lives, and you know, I want to say this before I begin my message, that a lot of them are rich. And especially on this cruise ship, it's the World Cruise. And so the ship is going to go all the way around the world. They've changed the itinerary of it. But one of the fellows said to me, he said, Bruce, he said, and he was a jeweler from Los Angeles, and all the gold on. He was, and he talked about his, how much money he had. But he said, my kids, I've given them everything, and they hate me. What'll I do? Isn't that sad? And we think that, you know, money will solve all our problems. Maybe I helped him. I hope I did. We prayed, and he walked away, and I often just saw him on the ship and so on. That's not what I want to talk to you about today. I want to talk to you about the prodigal son. And what a great story this is. This is one of these parables of Jesus. And Jesus gave a lot of parables. We've traveled quite a bit in our ministry and life. And we were a pastor for most of our ministry. We also, I did evangelistic work for quite a while. And a bit of missionary work overseas. And it seems that no matter where you go in among the churches, they know this story. The story of the prodigal son. Well, it's my story, and it's your story too. This is how it goes. And I'm reading from Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 11. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. And not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth while living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Bring a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house and heard music and dancing, so he called one of his servants and asked him, what's going on? Your brother's come, he replied, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has come back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. my son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Wow. Well, that's a wonderful and familiar story, I'm sure. And I know that most of you are probably regular attenders of this church, and Theo has probably preached on this topic before, but I want to update this. You know, Jesus was a master storyteller, and this story has so many levels of understanding for it, and that's why preachers can preach on it even in several times. And so I want to show you how relevant this story is by applying it to today. This is a story in which Jesus teaches about our worldviews. And, that does sound like an intellectual word, worldviews. Worldviews. But I don't mean it as an intellectual word. But it does describe something that we encounter every day, because everybody has a worldview. You have a worldview, and you. We all have our view of the world. When we live and relate to ourselves or relate to other people, we look out at life in a certain way. And I suppose it's like a personal bias in our lives. If you're a pessimist, you look out at the world in a pessimistic way, and things awful are going to happen. And yet, on the other hand, if you're an optimist and you have an optimistic worldview, if you look out at the world around you in an optimistic way, well, things look a lot differently, and things are generally positive. So that's a worldview. Well, this younger son, he had a worldview. He looked out at the world. And his worldview you could call entitlement. That's what he wanted out of life. What he was entitled to. Give me. That's the first words we hear from him. Give me. Give me what I'm entitled to. Give me what I want. And so the father divided the estate and gave him his share, the Bible says. And then the Bible says, he gathered all he had. Yes, all he had, all that money, all that money. So as the story is unfolded by Jesus, this young fellow had these three developments in his life of entitlement. First of all, he didn't have what he felt he was entitled to. Thought about it. Dreamed about it. Talked about it. Everything he looked at in the world, he looked at through this eye of entitlement. I'm entitled to that. So he said to his father, give it to me. And then the second period in his life occurred. It changed from him not having what he wanted to having everything he wanted. Oh, that was a good feeling. I have it. I have what's entitled to me. And so he went off, and he had this experience of doing whatever he wanted. He gathered all he had and went to town. You know, that's a very difficult time in a person's life when they get what they want. But he was completely absorbed in his own life. That's very troubling. The clouds are overhead now, the dark clouds. And that's what entitlement is like. Is that what you're like? Is that your worldview? I want what I'm entitled to. I'd like a little more respect. I'm entitled to it. A little more appreciation. Or a lot more. I'm entitled to it. Yes, yes you are. But the big question of life, though, is what do you want out of life? Just what you feel you're entitled to? And that was the son's mistake with entitlement. It was too small, too small. His desire for his own entitlement took him down the wrong road of life. And it often does. Well, the story has the second son in it. We need to look at his worldview too. The other son. He had a worldview too. And his worldview was different. He looked out on life and he said, I want what's fair. I want what's fair to me. And he complained to his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. So he's saying to his father, you're not fair, and I want fairness. Well, at first that sounds like a pretty good view of life, a pretty good way to look at life. I want what's fair, or I want to be treated fairly. It's a bit like tolerance or inclusion. People should be treated with tolerance. People should be included and not discriminated against. But we should see, instead of fairness, is justice. You want fairness from God, or do you want justice from God? We should see the fairness of justice and what is right and what is lawful in God's sight. So this brother was angry and obstinate. That's what his worldview led him to react to life with. He wouldn't go in, the Bible tells us. He was proud of the way he looked at life. He said, this son of yours, to his father, instead of my brother, referring to the prodigal, as if to say, I'm much better than him. Much better. But how blind he was, and how far he was from experiencing the love and gratitude of his father. How thankful he should have been for all the blessings his father had lavished on him. And by the way, that's why Bible scholars often compare the older son with the Pharisees that Jesus faced. You know about the Pharisees and how they attacked Jesus so often. But it was really their pride that blinded them to the awful distance they were from God and to the fact that he had lavished blessings upon them. God had done that. But if the Pharisees had only been willing to repent and acknowledge their sins, then the Father's heart would have been glad, and they too would have been the cause of great celebrations. The truth of the matter was that they were religious hypocrites and guilty sinners. That's where their worldview led them. We got one more character in this story. One more. The father. What was his worldview? His worldview was grace. Grace. What do we mean by grace? What does it involve? Well, first of all, it involves love. The important part of this parable is the Father's love. And who is the Father? Jesus, in the story of the prodigal son, the Father is God. God's worldview, when he looks out at you, is love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. And he has grace for you. His first action of the father to the son here was he embraced him. A sign of affirmation. I love you. Oh, his son stinked of the pig pen. You imagine a Jewish boy in a pig pen? He embraced him and then he offered him forgiveness because he reinstated him in the family. Oh, that's how grace works. Love, and then grace is about compassion. Compassion. Well, so many times in the ministry and life of Jesus, as the Son of God, he showed compassion in his earthly life. What is compassion? Well, suppose you're driving along one of your roads here, and I notice that you all drive on the wrong side of the road. I'll tell you, I continually am getting into Dan's car on my side, but it's the driver's side. Anyway, so as you're driving down the wrong road anyway, and you see an accident, what do you do? Well, if you stop and help the people in the accident, that would be compassion. And so many times, Jesus is recorded as having compassion on the people that he was with. In this parable, it says that this young fellow got up and went to his father, but while he was still a way off, his father saw him, the Bible says, and was filled with compassion for him. So in the father's eyes, he saw his son coming across the field. And whatever the father was doing, maybe he had a rake in his hand or a shovel or something, whatever he was doing. He laid that down and he went and ran toward his son and said, "My son." Oh, what compassion the father had. So Jesus said the father had compassion on his wayward son, and that was his worldview. You know, even in the Psalms, David, Psalm 103, David who wrote that psalm said, "The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him." So grace means love, compassion, and joy. Yeah. You know, we're all prodigals. I could tell you my story of being away from God. And one night I was in a church in Boston with my wife Lynn, and because a fellow by the name of Billy Graham was preaching. And I know Billy Graham was here in Australia and had great meetings here in the 60s. And I was impressed. But you know, at the end of the service, God spoke to me. And he said, "You need to make a commitment to Christ, Bruce." I agreed with the Bible. I never had any problem growing up saying, "Yeah, the Bible, yeah, I like it." I never read it much, but I went to Sunday school, went to church, and I never made a commitment to Christ. I knew about the love and the compassion of God, but I never experienced it personally until that night when I went forward in that Park Street Church in Boston, Massachusetts, and he changed my life. We're all prodigals, but we end this story on that last feature of the worldview of grace with the word joy. Ah, joy comes when a broken relationship is made right. In this story, there are all kinds of reasons for joy. It says, the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his fingers and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. We're going to have a feast and celebrate. for this son of mine is dead, and he is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Friend, whoever you are, you need to leave any of these worldviews that I've spoken of today and get with the worldview of the grace of God. And He has grace for you. He has forgiveness for you. The Father's love will forgive you of your sin and change your life. That's what the cross is all about. Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins. And you can come to Him by faith, and He'll take you, whoever you are, whatever you're in, He'll take you and love you, throw His arms around you, and say, "You're mine. You're mine." So this is a wonderful story, and it can be your story. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word, and thank You for this story that features so much in our lives. Will You bless us and take us as we are, mold us and shape us into the very image of our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this in His dear name. Amen.